If you're visiting with us, you may not know this, but I've had the privilege over the last few years on Mother's Day and Father's Day to bring a biography of someone I choose earlier in the year and do as much reading as I can on that person and bring out some of the characteristics that cause their lives to be commendable. And as the writer to the Hebrews said, by looking at them, we can see those who endure during and persevere in the faith, and we can draw important lessons from them. And so as this is Father's Day, I have this honor again today to share with you the life of an individual that I've been taking a look at. Before that I do that, I have to ask your forgiveness. I need to apologize. Particularly to everyone who hates pro sports and football, because the individual I'm talking about is a football player. And I know that there are various opinions within the Christian community upon these athletes, but I think you'll see that why I would choose this individual to talk about. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for the words and the thoughts of that song that we just sang, how desperately we need you. I need you now to communicate the things that are truth, that are exemplified in the life of one of your servants. And we need you to be able to hear them, to realize our need of them and our need of you to apply them. Lord, open our eyes that we might see the wondrous things that you contain, that are contained in your word, that guide and direct us. I pray, Father, that your mercies would fall upon us even now, that we would have listening ears and hearts that attend to what you have for us today. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. If you have watched the National Football League, especially Monday Night Football, you will know the face of Tony Dungy. Tony Dungy was the head of the Indianapolis Colts in 2007 when, under the quarterbacking and the leadership of Peyton Manning, they won the Super Bowl. Dungy's autobiography, the main text that I read was the book called Quiet Strength. It's his own memoir, it's an autobiography. It was written after they won the Super Bowl in 2007. It's a great title for a book. Whoever helped him and directed him in putting a title on the book, it's because that's who he is. He was known as a coach who never raised his voice, never showed anger, never showed resentment, never showed bitterness. There was one time, and if I remember where it comes in, I will mention it to you. In defense of one of his family members, that he showed a bit of emotion, but he was a quiet man and a strong man. I've noticed that over the years, men of integrity have that characteristic. Abraham Lincoln was known as a man of velvet steel. And gentlemen, those of us who are fathers today, that title speaks volumes to us. That's what God is calling men to today. To be men of quiet strength, with the wisdom and the discretion to know when you need to step in, but when you need to be quiet. This book that Dungy wrote is a book that takes us through his life chronologically. If you were to open the pages of the book, it starts with a very devastating time in his life. Not the most devastating time, but one that was really earth-shaking for him. He's a Christian, he's a man of God, and he believed God was leading him, and he saw, and he was fired from a team, and it just brought him to the place of wondering what God has for him. And I know that there's some guys in this church that have been there. You've been to that place where you have either lost a job or lost something, and you just come to that place of devastation. I don't know where I'm going to go next. And so it's, the book starts with that story, and you go, whoa, I wonder what's going to happen. Then it goes back to his childhood, and it really is a chronological book that takes him from childhood through to winning the Super Bowl in 2007. Dungy had the privilege of being raised in a home where Christ was centered. The gospel was evident. His parents were both professional teachers, and they both loved Christ. And so he was raised, he and his siblings were raised in that environment. There's a book reviewer that I commend to you by the name of Tim Challies. I often will go to Challies' site and see if he's ever reviewed a book. He's an individual of great character, integrity, and discernment, particularly discernment. And so many times when I hear of a book, I will go to Challies' site and just see, I wonder if this guy has reviewed the book. After I read Quiet Strength, I happened to think, oh, wonder if Challies has done this. Listen to what Tim Challies says about this book. I think you'll find this compelling. Anyone reading this book, I'm quoting Challies, anyone reading this book will be struck by the depth and seriousness of Dungy's faith. It is clear that he has thought deeply about issues, about theology, and that he's learned from wise spiritual mentors. That'll come out later as I bring more about his life. I continue to quote, his faith has been tried and tested through difficult circumstances and through personal tragedy. Men, listen. Dungy studies his way through the Bible once every year, doing so with some of his colleagues. And this attention to Scripture is evident in what he writes. He also invests heavily in the lives of his players, challenging them with Scripture and challenging them to be wise and productive members of society, unquote. As a teenager, Dungy was an excellent athlete. He excelled in basketball and football. He was a good player, and after college, he was picked up by the University of Minnesota to quarterback. But unfortunately, as you might see if you ever see him in full life on television or whatever, he's very slender and small. And there was something in Tony's mind that he realized right from the get-go that he did not have the physical build to play in the NFL. But that being said, after playing college football with the University of Minnesota, he was picked up by the Pittsburgh Steelers. And he didn't quarterback with them, but he played defensive back. But he knew his days were limited just based on his size. So his coach recruited him on that same team to be one of the coaching staff. He was soon picked up by Tampa Bay Buccaneers to coach the Buccaneers. And a lot of the story is about his coaching and how he handled men and how he dealt with them and how he integrated his faith in coaching the Buccaneers. But as things would have it, that NFL team would go all the way to the playoffs year after year after year, and they couldn't get over the top and get into the Super Bowl. So once having lost in the playoffs, Dungy was on his way home to Florida, and he got a call from the owners of the Buccaneers, and he was told quite tersely that he was fired. Not long after that, he didn't know what God had planned for him. He had developed a great friendship with another pro athlete in Florida, and at that time, they were already starting to work in men's ministry. He's starting to work with Athletes in Action, and Dungy thought that perhaps God was calling him out of football and moving him into full-time ministry in some sort of realm. God had given him a platform as a pro athlete and as a head coach, and God had given him a platform that he realized was going to be used for the glory of God. And so he decided with his wife, and I'll mention her in a minute, started to pray and seek the Lord and he really felt strongly that God was calling him into ministry. He started a couple of other ministries on the side. One, you can Google this, All Pro Dads. He started a ministry to fathers, and he really felt God was just taking him right out of football, that football would no longer be part of his life. And then he got a call from the Indianapolis Colts. When he got to the Colts, he took the job, and when he got to the Indianapolis Colts, he already inherited an exceptional offensive team. He was already being led by Peyton Manning, who many of you, or some of you, or the good among you, knows. Peyton Manning himself is a Christian, and they had a great relationship, but the offense was great, the defense was terrible. And that was one of Dungy's specialties. So he was able to work with the defense, get the confidence and get the work ethic back in there. And in no time at all, he had them playing at a different level. And in 2007, he was the first African-American head coach to ever win the Super Bowl. Now that year, in 2007, the coach of the other team was also African-American, so there was going to be an African-American win the Super Bowl. God was going to make sure of that. But it fell upon Tony Dungy, and he won the Super Bowl. Back when he was playing for Pittsburgh, he met a young lady by the name of Lauren Harris by name. Tony and Laura had... Lauren had four children of their own, and they adopted six. So that's 10, right? Four children of their own. They eventually adopted six. One time when they were in Florida, Lauren called her husband Tony and said that the Lord had just laid the four kids had grown up, and they had this wonderful house. They had wealth. They had privilege. She had the desire, and she said, "Tony, why don't we start adopting kids?" And they started at that point. So in the end, the Lord blessed them with 10 children. The first child they adopted to, you think this is easy. The very first child they adopted to was a child that was missing a critical gene. And this child could not feel or any sense of pain. Can you imagine this morning as parents here today what it would be like to parent a child who could not feel pain? They had to be watched continually, go near a hot stove, go near anything sharp, anything like that. They had to be constantly, constantly watched. What an amazing task they had. One of their sons, one of their first sons, Jamie, committed suicide in 2005. He had been suffering from mental illness, and Dungy says they don't know what transpired that night when Jamie took his life. Jamie was a professing Christian. He was very forward about his faith in Christ. And so there's a great mystery. In the book, Quiet Strength, Tony Dungy records for us what he said at Jamie's funeral. And so I'm quoting from the book. He started off his talk at Jamie's funeral as Jamie's dad, and this is the way he began. "It's great to be here today," he began, and then he paused, knowing that some people must have thought he misspoke. "I know that's a strange sounding message when you came in today, but one of the first songs you heard was, 'I will bless the Lord at all times,' which says, 'I will bless the Lord and praise him. His praise will always be in my mouth.'" He says, I explained these words were taken from Psalm 34, which David wrote. And David didn't write those words in a time of triumph. He wrote it when he was running from Saul, fleeing for his life in desperation. Even so, he was able to say that he was constantly praising God and blessing him. That's not an easy thing to do. In fact, it's difficult at times. The only way we can praise God at all times is to remember that God can provide joy in the midst of a sad occasion. And this is his message for the folks that gathered at his son's funeral that day. Our challenge today is to find that joy. One of the main themes in the book is really how God continually led and continues to lead Tony Dungy. He was a man who simply prayed about his decisions, and God always led him. Even when the Buccaneers fired him, he invested in a time of prayer and fasting and seeking God to what the next move should be. That's an important lesson for us men here today who know Christ. But along with his life of prayer, which is obvious throughout the book, and his desire to follow God's will, he also exemplified some other commendable characteristics that I want to share with you today. These are ones that I've drawn from his life. I have three or four, and I just want to take each one of them at a time and say, here's what I learned from reading of the life of Tony Dungy, and here's what I want to share with you. Number one, he placed work in the right sequence in life. He placed work in the right sequence in life. Listen to this short paragraph. This is him speaking to his team in Florida. He said, guys, please keep this in mind. Football is a temporary job. We're going to do everything we can to win. We're not going to ruin the rest of our lives over football. Elsewhere, he wrote, Lauren and I view my job as ministry. Paul writes the most amazing thing to the church at Colossae. You'll remember Paul's letter to the Colossians. The problem in Colossae was the fact that what was happening in that culture and in that church environment was that everybody was thinking that Jesus was a great add-on. For you guys here this morning, it's like Jesus was a good aftermarket add-on to your truck. You know, I got a good truck. All I need is to upgrade into this vent or that and get that thing. And that's what's going on in Colossae. The people were thinking that Jesus was just a great add-on. And Paul wrote the letter, and his message is this, Jesus alone. Jesus plus nothing. You can't add Jesus to your philosophy. You just can't add Jesus to your bad habits or your good habits. You either have Jesus or nothing. That's the message. And then Paul takes that letter and he applies it to how we battle sin. And then he takes that letter and applies it to how we live life in marriage. And then he takes that letter and applies it to how we relate to work. And this is what he says. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Colossians 3, 23 to 24. What was Paul saying to men at work? He's saying, men, you just don't add Jesus to your job. Your job is nothing. When you go to work, you're working for Jesus. Jesus is the reason you go to work, and this is your ministry. As I look at my life amongst you men, and those that aren't here today, you've heard me say this enough. And if I could go and die and be with Jesus, knowing that the men of Elk Point Baptist Church had started to view and continue to view their job as ministry, I will have feel successful. I think there will be revival in Canada when men and women go to work and they see their job as ministry. We have located ministry in the local church, and that's good. And that we gave honor to someone this morning who has worked hard in local ministry. That's a great ministry. But your ministry, men and women, is when you go to work. That's your ministry. We'll be talking more about that on July 31st when we start a series on personal evangelism. And that's what Dungy had in his heart. It was nothing about football. Yeah, they wanted to win football games. They wanted to work hard. But he saw his job as ministry. And could I kindly and gently share that with you men today who know Christ? That as of today, that you would pray and ask God, say, God, when I go to work, if I go to work on Monday or whenever I go back to work, maybe it's today, when I go into work, I want to see this as a ministry. I want, just like Jim goes to his job and it's a ministry, I want to see my job as a ministry. And the people I meet, and I'm serving you. I'm getting paid by you, God, not anyone else. What an amazing attitude that came out of Tony Dungy's life. He constantly viewed football as a ministry. Number two. This is not a new sermon from me. Some of you know that. Number two, He insisted on the right amount of rest and worship. He writes, taking a cue from my mentor, Coach Knoll. Coach Knoll was his coach in Pittsburgh. He's also a believer, and he was able to draw Dungy in. In fact, Dungy's life made a turn when he was in Pittsburgh. He grew up in a Christian home. He professed Christ. If anyone asked him, are you a Christian? He'd say, I'm a Christian. But when he made contact with Coach Knoll at Pittsburgh, Coach Knoll called him out. He said, if you're going to be a Christian, you need to live for Christ openly and obviously. He called him out. And not only did he call him out, he obliged himself to Dungy to the fact. He said, I will be your coach, your mentor, your spiritual accountability partner. And he was. All through his life, this first coach that he had stuck with him. But back in Florida, he said to the team, taking a cue from my mentor, Coach Knoll, I will continue to try to be extremely efficient in my time. I've always attempted to keep the staff as long as I felt it completely appropriate. During training camp, we take Sundays off to be with our families. And during the season, I maintain a 3 days of preparation routine so that during our bye week or during those rare long weeks when we play on Thursday or Monday night, I give the players and the coaches extra time off. He was absolutely committed to not only having work placed in the right sequence, was to institute times of rest and worship for his team. Now, I'm a Sabbatarian in principle. Let me explain what that means. In other words, when I read God's word, I see a principle of Sabbath keeping throughout the Bible. I see a regulatory principle that says, hey guys, give some of your land a rest. Let it fallow for a while. I see a principle that says, you know, 1 in 7, take a break. Spend some time in rest and worship of God. I see that principle. Now, I don't believe, and I'm only speaking to myself, I know that there are people here that would disagree with me, I don't believe that I'm under the law of the Sabbath. One of the confusions that takes place, I believe, and again, based on my understanding of God's word, is that there has been an announcement made out there that Sunday replaced Sabbath. It's not happened that way. Jesus replaced Sabbath. It's Jesus we find our rest in. It's Jesus we find our hope in. It's Jesus we find our salvation in. It's Jesus we find our hope and joy and happiness in. Every day is a Sabbath day for the Christian. Every day is a day of a holy day and worship unto the Lord. Whatever you do, whether eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. Now, that particularly speaks to men and women who work on Sundays. And I know that I've read stuff. I know that there's people that don't agree with pro sports on Sunday. But there's a multitude of professions that work on Sunday. There's some of the men in our church have to work on Sunday. There's some that are not here today that want to be here today because they're working on Sunday. There's some people that only have one Sunday a month off. There's some that only have one Sunday every other Sunday off. But if you're a man here this morning, or you're listening to this message, and you only get the odd Sunday off, that does not matter. You still need times of rest and worship. If Thursday's your day off, take it for rest and worship. What an absolute delight it would be to your pastor if he got a call from one of the men in my church and said, Jim, Friday's my day off. I got to go back to work on Sunday. Can I spend some time with you and just reading together and looking at God's word and praying together and worshiping God? Can you imagine what would happen to me? I mean, that would just be phenomenal. That would just blow everything out of the water. The Argonauts might even win the Grey Cup. I don't know. God has instituted a pattern in the Bible that says you cannot go every single day, all days, through the week, week after week after week, and not stop and take time for rest and worship. And just because your day off isn't Sunday doesn't mean that you can't do that. In fact, you should do that. Tony Dungy insisted that his team have 3 days off, even through the normal week. The third thing that impressed me about his biography was what he said about his coaching strategy. And here's what he said in a nutshell. Actually, he learned this from that mentor, Chuck Knoll, back in Pittsburgh. This is what he said. Champions are champions. not because they do anything extraordinary, but because they do the ordinary things better than anyone else. I am absolutely blown away by that philosophy. Again, I'm talking to men this morning primarily. I'm talking to fathers. There's something I've learned about in me and in you, that we're always looking for the extraordinary. There's some guys here today, and you've thought it, if not said it. I can't lead a Bible study like that. I can't preach like that. I don't pray that way. I don't do this, and I do this, and you're always striving for the extraordinary. And when Tony Dungy came to his football team and he looked at his men, he said, guys, I'm not asking you to do the extraordinary things. I just want you to do the ordinary things well. There was a Canadian motivational speaker. I don't think he was a Christian. I don't know anything about him. Jim Rohn, that said the same thing. He looked at many facets of life, from music to whatever. And he said, you know what? When I look at life, I find that in most tasks, there are about 6 or 7 skill sets you just have to do well. So when you go to the opera hall and hear a concert pianist, what's he saying? He's saying, they're not extraordinary. They're just doing the basic things well. They learned their scales and they're doing them well. That's it. When Dr. John Piper was speaking about 10 years ago to a Campus Crusade conference in the U.S., in the Q&A one Saturday night, he was asked the question, Dr. Piper, how can I really excel in my Christian life? And he gave an answer to that question, a good answer to that question, I would think. And then he went home and he went to bed, back to the hotel room. He was due to speak early the next morning to the same conference, and the Lord would not let him sleep. He tossed and he turned and he tossed and he turned, and he finally came to the realization that he had given the wrong answer. He got up in the morning, went back to the conference. He was invited to the platform to bring his message. And before he brought his message, he said, I need to apologize. I was asked the question, how can I excel in my Christian life? And I gave you a very, very complicated answer and a wrong answer, he said. So I couldn't sleep last night, and I wondered what the answer should be, and I was praying and seeking the Lord. Then he looked over that massive audience of thousands of people, and he says, this morning I want to tell you how you can excel in the Christian life. Read your Bible. Pray every day. Pray every day. Pray every day. Read your Bible. Pray every day. And you'll grow, grow, grow. And that's the message. Man, if you will commit to just doing the ordinary thing of reading your Bible and pray every day, I guarantee you spiritual success. You don't have to be extraordinary in the Christian world. You just have to do the ordinary things well. That was Dungy's coaching philosophy, and that was his Christian life philosophy. And that's why he would gather with Christian teammates every single day and gather, and they would read the Bible from beginning to end through the year. Number 4, and finally, the theme of the book, the story of his life, though, was how he viewed success. For an NFL coach, he had a very, very different definition of success. And I could do no better than to read his exact words. Although we spent our whole married life in the ultra-competitive world of professional football, Lauren and I always tried to view it through God's eyes. As much fun as it was to be winning, we tried not to get caught up in it. We knew that our family life and our faith walk were more important. Fortunately, we both had great training from our parents as well, from the pastors and chaplains that we're exposed to over the years. And Lauren has always made it a point to help me see what is really important and keep my job in the right perspective. I know that's why God brought us together. The competing views of success in our world often create an interesting tension. Society tends to define success in terms of accomplishments and awards, material possessions, and profit margins. In the football business, winning is the only thing that matters. God's word, however, presents a different definition of success, one centered on a relationship with Jesus Christ, a love for God, and a love that enables us to serve others. You see, whether you're a Lilius Trotter, that was my Mother's Day message, she abandoned her artistic career to follow Christ, or whether you're a Tony Dungy who has accepted your professional career to follow Christ, both of those biographies came together, and I didn't plan this, to redefine success for us. Dungy wrote, "My purpose in life is to simply glorify God." He wrote, "We have to be careful that we don't let the pursuit of all our life goals, no matter how important they seem, cause us to lose sight of our purpose. I coach football, but the good I can do to glorify God along the way is my real purpose. I want to help people see the path to eternal life through Christ, to enjoy an abundant life now, and to fulfill their God-given purpose here. You see, the central purpose of all Christian living is to glorify God. That's our mission. That is what success is defined as. When you think of that word glorify, you might be here saying, well, I wonder what glorify means. When you think of that word glorify, if you go back into the Old Testament and try to define it, you come up with a definition that speaks of something weighty, something heavy, something of substance, something that's really big. When the Greeks in the New Testament defined glory of God, they were thinking in terms of reputation, what people think about you, what their opinion is. And so when I put those thoughts together, I want to suggest to you this morning that what Dungy's saying to us, what God's Word says to us, and what we need to understand is that success is in life is based on our glorifying God, meaning making His reputation look big and mighty and substantive. In fact, Dr. Gary Enrig says it, I think, better. To glorify someone is to increase his reputation by revealing his true nature. You see, success, by any definition, in Christian terms, is never defined any different than that. If we are successful as individuals, that is only based not upon our profession, not upon our fame. Success in the Christian life is based upon the fact, have we made Christ Jesus look gloriously wonderful through our choices, through our living, through our behavior, through our lives? Have we made Christ look gloriously wonderful? That's success. That's a high bar, isn't it? In fact, as I look at us this morning and look at me, not one of us have measured up to that ideal. In fact, the Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are here this morning as people, men and women and boys and girls, who have never lived a millisecond on this earth, truly, completely glorifying God in all that we say and do and think. So, beloved, there's a high standard. The purpose of life, the exam on whether we're successful or not, is that we live to the glory of God. Everything we do, we're expressing the greatness of His being. And the truth is that as I stand here, I have not lived a moment in doing that to perfection. Thankfully, someone came and did that for us. Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, came from heaven, took on human flesh, walked on this planet, walked in the Middle East, walked in Judea, and just prior to His death, listen to His words to God the Father. He said, Father, I glorified You on earth. There's not a human being in the world that can say that. There's not a man, woman, boy, or girl that can say that. I cannot say that. Jesus could say that. He could say to the Father, I have glorified You on earth. Now, if he'd been lying, I'm sure the thunderbolt would have hit him. You're up. And so you and I have a problem this morning. Every single one of us in this audience this morning have a problem. We have a huge problem. When you die and go to heaven, God's going to say, did you glorify Me to perfection all the days of your life? And the answer that you will have to give is no. And His answer based on that alone is then you will spend eternity in hell. And there is no wiggle room. That is the reality that we all face. That is our purpose in life, to glorify God. That's why He created us. All things were created for Him, the Bible says, and for His glory. What are we going to do? Well, the wonderful truth is that in Romans 3:22, we're told that if we come by faith, by simple faith, trust in Jesus Christ, putting our lives in His hand, asking Him to come in and forgive us our sin and to cleanse us and to make us His child, if we come based on faith, faith in what Jesus did, both in life and on the cross, a wonderful miracle will take place. And I can say to you, men and women and boys and girls this morning, that based on the Word of God, if you will put your faith alone in Christ alone, He, by his gracious mercy, will give to you that perfect record that Jesus had. It's called imputed righteousness, the righteousness of God. It's called justification. It means that if we come to Christ in faith, God the Father, based upon your faith in Jesus, your trust in Jesus, you've received Jesus, based upon that alone, he will say, okay, when I look at you on the same record that Jesus had. I have glorified you on earth. And you might be here this morning and say, wow, that's amazing news. That's amazing news. But what about all the times I haven't glorified him? Does that just get wiped off the map? Does that just get erased? And the answer is no. This same Jesus who lived a perfect life, who glorified God perfectly on earth, he went to the cross and he died for every time you did not glorify him. Every sin you and I committed is paid for on the cross for those who trust in him. So anyone who comes to Christ by faith, first of all their sins are forgiven. They now get the righteousness of Christ given to them as a free gift. And then thirdly, something else amazing happens. God the Father sends the third person of the Trinity to live in your heart. You say, well, what's the big deal about that? Well, in John 16, verse 14, Jesus said to his disciples, and he says to us this morning, I will ask the Father to send the Spirit, and he will glorify me. Isn't that amazing? All the times that I haven't glorified God get paid for on Calvary's cross. All the times that Jesus did glorify God get put on my account. And when I put my faith in him, he gives me his Spirit, and his Spirit working in me has one purpose, to glorify Jesus. It sounds like those who put their faith in Christ are going to make it. Amen? It sounds like if you're willing this morning to put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can be confident that Jesus Christ will receive you in glory and you will live with him forever. But if you're trusting in what you're doing, you're going to be like the Florida Buccaneers, just all the way getting partway and then failing, and you'll never make it. The definition of success is, have you glorified Christ on earth? It's a bar we can't reach, but through Jesus Christ we can. Let's pray. Again, Father, we give you thanks for the cloud of witnesses that bear testimony to your faithfulness, your goodness, and your glory. We thank you, Father, for men like Tony Dungy and pro athletes around the world who gather in the middle of a football field at the end of a game and give glory to you and pray to you, no matter what team they're on. For athletes that, when given public platforms, proclaim the name of Jesus with unashamed confidence. We thank you for the missionaries like Lilius Trotter who gave up their career to serve you. And we thank you for the men like Tony Dungy who used their career to glorify you. Father, I pray for myself as a dad and for the fathers in this room that we would listen carefully to these lessons, that we would get our work in the right place in our life, that we would get our worship in the right place in life, that we would attend to those ordinary things well, and that we would understand the definition of success the way you define it. And I pray for transformed men and women here today. I pray that we will leave changed because of the testimony of this man and by the power of your word. We give you all thanks and glory. You deserve our praise. Help us to do so, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.